As most of you probably know, I'm just a few weeks off retiring as Vicar of St Barnabas Church. I wanted to take this opportunity to preach in the mornings to take us back to the heart of discipleship, or the disciple's heart. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, apart from next Sunday. As you know, we sum up what we're about here at St Barnabas with the strap line, the vision statement, making disciples for life, making followers of Jesus Christ so they can enjoy the life that he gives, so they can live the life he calls us to live, so they can be bringers of life to others, so that they continue to follow him and grow in him throughout their lives, and so they can know eternal life in him. And those of us who are already disciples want that for ourselves as well, and we're here to encourage each other as we do that. So for these coming weeks, we'll be looking at various passages from Luke's Gospel, which I hope will help us to understand more of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, what that means, particularly what it means at its heart and what it means in our heart. Today we're looking at this wonderful character, Zacchaeus, the joy of many Sunday school lessons. Zacchaeus had what you might call a unique conversion experience. It came about when Jesus, the man, visited his home. The physical flesh and blood Jesus, who walked the dusty streets of Palestine 2,000 years ago, went to the home of Zacchaeus on a particular day. Now, that's an experience that none of us will have. But are there aspects of what happened to Zacchaeus on that day which are common to all of us who have become followers of Jesus? And if we are on a journey of discovery, if you're in church today because somehow you feel that there are some answers here, but you haven't found those answers yet, then as we look at what happens to Zacchaeus, will you recognize steps on his journey that you've already taken? Will you recognize the stage on his journey that you're perhaps at the moment? And I hope as we explore the unique case of Zacchaeus, we'll be able, at least some of us anyway, to take one step nearer to the joy he discovered in Jesus. What struck me for the first time as I was looking at this earlier in the week is a contrast between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler we encountered in the chapter before, chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. What these two men have in common is that they're wealthy. We're told the young ruler was very wealthy. We're told Zacchaeus was wealthy. In case you're not familiar with it, here's what happened to the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus reminded him of the commandments, and the ruler said, you know, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus told him, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. When he heard this, Luke tells us, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus had just said that, and then immediately after, in the very next chapter, this rich man, Zacchaeus, enters the kingdom of God. What's going on? Now, apart from the fact that they are both rich, both wealthy, these two men have very little else in common. The rich young ruler is respectable, a pillar of society, he had status, he was religious. When he said he kept the commandments from his youth, he very probably was telling the truth. Zacchaeus was far from respectable. He, as we'll consider that in a few moments, he was a pariah. The question, what must I do to gain eternal life, or any of life's big questions, didn't seem to be on his horizon that day. Yet the rich young ruler left Jesus with nothing apart from a heavy heart. And Zacchaeus found joy in a new heart. It was Zacchaeus the sinner, rather than the rich young ruler who kept the rules, who gave to the poor and followed Jesus. Why should that be? Well, perhaps it was because of the starting points they began with. The rich young ruler came to Jesus with the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" The focus was on him. Maybe if he'd been around today, he would have gone to W.H. Smith on Teesside Park rather than to Jesus. I was there on Tuesday evening, and I was amazed to see the huge section of self-help books. What must I do to sort my life out? What must I do to have a better life? What must I do to have a calmer head? What must I do to be more successful, to be less stressed, to be lucky in love, to lose 5 stone, to have ripped abs? What must I do? Zacchaeus, on the other hand, simply wanted to see who Jesus was. And because he focused on that, on Jesus, he ended up with much, much more than he expected that day. Now, if you're here because you're pondering some of life's big questions, perhaps because you've reached a crisis point, or you're at one of these key life transition points, and you've come here this morning looking for some answers, or maybe you've been coming for a while still looking for answers, and you still haven't really found the answers, can I recommend something to you? And that is, take the example of Zacchaeus. Change your focus from those big questions about life, the universe, and everything, and set yourself a much simpler task: to find out who Jesus is. Because if you get the answer to that question, the other questions will fall into place. You see, I would venture to say that the example of Zacchaeus suggests that nobody is without some curiosity about Jesus. Yeah, I've certainly found that in my ministry over the years. The most surprising people, surprising to me anyway, are genuinely interested in who Jesus is. And it's taught me not to write anyone off as beyond a pale. But maybe you're thinking, you know, that's all very well, but I'm not sure I fit in here. Here I am amongst all these respectable people who've got their lives sorted out, and I'm not respectable. Or you might be thinking, I know people think of me as respectable, but I know which covers I've hidden the skeletons in. And the first thing I would say is that no one with any self-awareness would say their life and their family's life is totally sorted out. The second thing to say is, even if you are more messed up than most, even if your life's a disaster area at present, even if the skeletons are bursting out of your cupboards, you are not too bad for Jesus. You know, we've got a bit of information about Zacchaeus which might seem quite ordinary to us. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, for Luke's first readers, that would have told them a great deal. It would have told them that Zacchaeus was a traitor, he was a quisling, he worked for the enemy, the occupying forces, the Romans. And the reason he did was almost certainly not because he kind of agreed with what the Romans were doing. The reason he did it was because he saw it as an opportunity to make money, and lots of it. He made money out of his fellow countrymen and women, and out of any trader that happened to be passing that way and doing business there, and it wasn't a trade route. And so long as he paid the Roman authorities what they wanted him to pay, he could charge whatever he could get away with. And he had the might of the Roman army behind him to make sure that people coughed up. So important was money to Zacchaeus. He didn't care what people thought of him. He was prepared to be lonely and isolated so long as he was rich. Greed ruled his heart and his life. He was bad, really bad. But nobody is too bad for Jesus. Nicky Gumbel posted recently, "Church is not an organization you join. It is a family where you belong, a home where you're loved, and a hospital where you find healing." And that's because Jesus is at the center of it. So there's Zacchaeus, this despised Quisling up in the tree, hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus as he went past. I wonder if you've ever queued up to see the Queen or one of the royal family. When we were in Hull, we found out that she was passing the end of the road where our church was. It was on the corner of the road. And as her car approached, it slowed down for the junction. And we were kind of like from there to the Queen. And she gave us a wave. And I have to say, it did give you a little frisson, you know. It was exciting. Well, just imagine you're in that queue and suddenly the chauffeur stops the car and the Queen steps out. "Hello, Audrey. Hello, Paul. I've just got to come and have a cup of tea at your house today." Zacchaeus must have been totally surprised by the fact that Jesus looked up at him and knew his name. Of course, he knew more than that. He knew everything about him, just as he knows everything about you and me. He knew who Zacchaeus was. He saw into his heart. He saw the greed that motivated him, and perhaps the regrets for what his wealth had cost him, the disillusionment with what he had. You know, "I've got all of this and it turns out to be nothing. I've got everything, but I've got nobody. My life's empty." Well, we don't know what was in Zacchaeus' heart, but Jesus did, just as he knows what's in our hearts now. See, nobody knows how much Jesus knows about them and how much he loves them. Zacchaeus was the home, the person whose home Jesus chose to be in that day. And when Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus, he changed. His heart changed. "Luke, Lord," he said. It's interesting that you should call him Lord. "Luke, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody or anything of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." It was as if he was compelled. No one had told him he had to do that. Scripture didn't tell him he had to pay back four times. It went way beyond what Scripture asked. It wasn't force that compelled him. It wasn't coercion. It wasn't manipulation. It wasn't a commandment. Jesus didn't tell him to give half his money to the poor. He just did it. But what compelled him to do it? Love. Love compelled him to do it. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God compelled him to do it. I started back in church in my mid-20s when a friend invited me to come to church with him, having drifted away for about 10 years. And after a while, I sensed the presence of the living Jesus, and he was inviting me to follow him. Now, I could think of good reasons not to make that decision then and there. I had to count the cost. Maybe it was too soon. Maybe it was something I should postpone. But I sensed that if I had postponed it, it would have been amounted to a no. "I'm not going to follow you, Jesus." But more than that, I felt compelled to say yes. And what compelled me was his love. Money had cost Zacchaeus his relationships, his status, his integrity, It all tells us how much money meant to him. And in an instant, his priorities changed, his aims changed, his relationships with others, the poor and the people he had cheated, changed. They changed because his heart changed. And his heart changed because when he met Jesus, he experienced God's overwhelming love for him. This sinner, this misfit, this man who had no self-respect, never mind the respect of others. That is the experience of all who welcome Jesus. Because nobody welcomes Jesus without that bringing change to their lives. And nobody welcomes Jesus without being prepared to change. Not only all the change that comes when Jesus comes into our life is spontaneous. It's not all a spontaneous response to his love. We also have to be prepared to make choices and to cooperate with what God is doing in our lives. This is what Colossians 3 verse 5 says. So put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. I've told before a story that I love. It's the story of a young student at the Baptist College, where the great preacher Charles Spurgeon was the principal of. And Spurgeon had him in his office as student, because he was forever late for his lectures. And he stood there uncomfortably. He said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, please pray that God in his grace would get me out of bed in the morning." To which Spurgeon replied, "I'll tell you what, you get one leg out of bed in the morning and I'll pray God gets the other leg out." You see, we have to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. The difference is, if we've welcomed Jesus into our lives, if we've decided to follow him, then we don't make those changes on our own. We have the help of God's Holy Spirit. Things that consistently got the better of us in the past no longer have to. Following Jesus does bring changes. And continuing to follow him takes discipline and commitment. Following Jesus is a lifelong commitment and process, not a once and for all spontaneous event. See, nobody welcomes Jesus without being prepared to change. And Jesus pronounced this blessing on what happened to Zacchaeus. "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Remember, it all started with Zacchaeus wanting to see who Jesus was. It looks as if Zacchaeus has taken the initiative in seeking Jesus. But that's not really how it was. All along, it was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. Now, if you're here because you're seeking God, then here's something that should encourage you. You're seeking God only because he is first seeking you. That sense of quest that's in your heart, that longing to find out what's missing in your life, is one that God is stirring up in you. Because he's seeking you, calling you by name. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. You will find, you will receive, the door will be opened to you. Even if you think you're a nobody, because nobody seeks God unless God is seeking them first. But keep the same focus as Zacchaeus. Set out to find who Jesus is. And if you've been traveling with Jesus for some time and you're weary, then ask him to help you experience afresh his amazing love for you. The love that makes the journey more than worthwhile, whatever the cost.